Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Let's pick up from where we left off last week. Last week, we started our discussion in the area of discipleship. Now, I'm going to speak this out in faith that you have been taking the time to consider your shape and your relationship with Christ. So in the triangular shape that I showed to you last week that has been outlined for us, based on what Christ is modeling for us, where are you in this triangle? You know, some of us are really good at certain components. So if this is your first time seeing this triangle, that up means our relation up to God. This is a relationship triangle, our relationship to God. And on the in, what is your relationship like with those people that you are discipling, those people that you see on a regular basis? And then finally, the out, what is your relationship like with those out in the world? There are certain people who are really good at certain things. So there's some people who are really good at their relationship with God, but maybe they're not so good on reaching out to the world and various components like that. So where are you at in your relationship with God this morning? Last week, I walked you through some of the discussions that I have been having with my SPAFI group. And this is a group that I have back in Airdrie that we would meet every Friday morning and we would have coffee. So we would start by doing 25 minutes of spin together on a Friday morning, and then we would go to McDonald's and enjoy some coffee. And these were some relationships that I had formed. And as you listen to me share on this, I believe that God was highlighting for you some situations in your life in which you have been building relationships with people and having the opportunity to disciple others. But here's the question that I want to ask. Who is discipling you? Who is walking with you on your journey? We quote the scripture many times, and I hear it a lot of times when I'm in a men's group or going to a men's conference or anything like that. It's Proverbs 27:17, and it says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." There is a benefit of two pieces of iron coming and rubbing together. They can sharpen one another. The question is, do you have someone that's sharpening you? Who do you have that comes and is that piece of iron for your piece of iron? As we walk with others on their journey and they walk with us, we are able to spur one another on. We are able to encourage one another. We're able to call out our friends on their behaviors and their activities. They are able in turn to call us out. Remember, I shared with you last week the story of a friend of mine. I was sharing with him about how I was struggling with some anxiety and, you know, a couple situations. And he looked at me and very gently, he said, "Jed, why are you carrying around this anxiety?" And I went into my whole list of reasons. He says, "Well, what does the Bible say about this?" And so then, you know, he quotes, he says, "Well, Jesus says that we are to cast all of our anxiety upon him." Why? Because he cares for us. And as I listened to this, I mean, it's one of those things, I needed that reminder. I needed him to come and sharpen me in that area. So how many of our struggles, such as anxiety and depression, could be managed if we simply invited God into our situation? Now, you might be sitting there, it's like, "Oh yeah, Chad, it's easy for you to get up there and talk about that," but you have no idea what I'm going through. You don't understand the struggle of depression. Well, I do. I can speak about depression very openly because I've shared with you many times that when I was 18, I struggled and I went through a long season of depression, to the point where I was hospitalized for 28 days. I had to learn how to talk about it. I had to learn how to invite people into my journey. And to this day, I still need those people speaking into my life because there are safeguards that I've had to put up in place in my life to ensure that I don't fall back into that state of depression. Now, I know that this is going to be a totally random question, but how many of you have ever done a bathroom renovation? Anybody ever done one? It's always as easy as they say, isn't it?
The one thing that I have heard, and this is probably why I have never embarked on a bathroom renovation, but the one thing that I have always heard is that the job was much bigger than what they envisioned. Is that the case for you? You know, you take your one day off work because you figure, oh, it's just a very simple thing. I'll just rip this out and put this back and it'll all be done. But they start out and realize that it goes so much deeper than what they saw on the surface. The same is true with people. Sometimes people are like a bathroom renovation. We don't always know what's lying behind that drywall. We don't always know what's lying behind that layer of an onion. Be prepared to get into the trenches. Be prepared to get dirty. We may find as we peel back that first layer that there's a lot of stinky stuff behind that wall. But God has brought you into their life. Why? Because he's going to give you the strength to help them fix that stinky stuff. So if you commit to walking with them, be prepared to invest. So just like a bathroom renovation, it doesn't always get fixed on your time frame. But in walking with people, let's not make promises that we can't keep. If you commit to walking with them, be prepared to invest. So if God is bringing them to you or bringing you to them, he is also going to give you the resources to continue to walk with them on the journey that they're on. And this is all a part of the discipleship process. The person you are discipling will have to trust you. They will want to talk. They will want you to walk with them. So if God brings them to a place of sharing their heart with you and revealing to you some of the things that they have gone through, the last thing that they want is for you to suddenly be like, oh, that's a little bit too much for me to handle. Yeah, I'm taking exit stage right. That's a little bit too much for me. There is more to most of us than what we see on the surface. Amen? Do you believe that? Is there more to you than what's on the surface? So the same would be true for other people. So last week we looked at the first two components of discipleship. So the first thing we saw is that discipleship starts in our own lives. How are we conducting our personal life? To disciple means to come alongside and walk with them on their journey. Are you living a life that you would want your disciple to model? Are you living as Christ has called you to live? The second thing we discovered is that discipleship gets practiced in the home. When we are at home, are we living a life that shows us as being sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled? Are you following through on the promise that you made to God when you dedicated your child to God? Are you following through? You know, when you said, I promise that I will raise this child to understand Scripture, to have a relationship, the importance of having a relationship with Christ. Have you been continuing to disciple that child? Discipleship and ministry is not about what we think should be happening. It is about doing what God is asking us to do. So let's continue on in our teaching regarding discipleship. But before we get there, let's pray. Father, as we continue to walk this journey of discipleship, I pray that our eyes and our hearts would be open to hear from you and what it is that you are saying to us this morning. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, the last week we read the first 6 verses. This morning we're going to read the entire chapter. So just bear with me. So, but as for you, and this is for all of us, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men, now this is not just the senior citizens. Remember I highlighted last week, this is anybody that is older than you. A person that's old, and you could be that older man. So older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, again, I didn't go into great detail last week and I'm not going to today, but anybody that might be older than you, so you could be that older woman. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants, this is to us, this is employers, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing. They're not to be argumentative. They're not to be pilfering, not scraping off the top, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So it says, show yourselves in all respects to a model of good works. So the third component that we're looking at this morning is that discipleship gets modeled in the church. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, show dignity, show sound speech that cannot be condemned. So that if anybody tries to come against you, they will be put to shame because they're not speaking the truth about you. So the question is, do we model our good works? Now, this is as a church. Do we model our good works? Do we show integrity? Do we have sound speech in our teaching? Let's face it. As we all know, the world does not speak well about the church. Hallie came home one day and she was telling me about how she had invited some of her friends from school to come and join her at youth group. And two of these individuals looked at her and says, I can't go to your church. And she says, why not? She says, your church hates me. Two of her friends identify as being bisexual. So somewhere along the way, her friends heard that the church hates them. Now, I'm unable to speak on behalf of all of the churches, but I don't believe that the church hates them. And if they do, they should not be identifying with the church that God is building. Do you believe that? Because we do not hate these individuals. God does not hate them, therefore the church should not hate them. But because discipleship, we believe, first starts in our own lives and in our home, we've actually encouraged Hallie, you know what? Invite these people to come to our home. Let's get to know them. Let's let them see us living life in action here at home. Let's let them see that we do love them. We want to help them understand that we don't hate them, but in fact, we do love them. The world continues to believe the lies that are spoken out about followers of Christ. Now, this is a very blunt question, and I might hit some of you right between the eyes. That's not my intent, but if Holy Spirit decides to do that, then Holy Spirit, have your way. But do we give people outside of the church reason to believe what they hear about us? Do we give them reason to believe what they're hearing about the church? So let's make this a little bit more personal. How do we speak about others in the church? How do we speak about the leaders of our church? How do we speak about other churches? How do we speak about the leaders of our country? Oh, that one might hit some. We may not be in favor of what Justin Trudeau is doing. But when I open this book, it doesn't tell me to slander him and to put him down. It says that I am to lift him up and to pray for him, pray for those who are in authority. I might not agree, but I'm called to pray for him. Do you agree with that? So we read just a bit ago that we are not to be slanderers. Yes, I realize that in this passage it was an instruction to the older women, but I believe that it applies to every single one of us. If we are modeling it and discipling others to not be slanderers, then we will not be given an opportunity to do it. So notice, when he's speaking, that situations or circumstances are not given. Permissions are not granted. It doesn't mean that, oh, well, you know, in my family, well, it's okay if when we come together, we can talk a little bit about this person. No. Well, when I get together with my life group, we can talk. No. Or permissions, no exceptions granted. It says, do not slander, period. So the calling of a pastor is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. So what does that mean? My responsibility here as the lead pastor of this church is to preach and teach. That is the key component of my position, and it probably takes up about 50% of my time, from researching, praying, spending time with God, listening, researching, studying, spending time with God. Like, it takes up a lot of time. There are other things that I do, but my main focus here in this church is the preaching and teaching. My goal is that with every sermon that I deliver here to you, I'm assisting you by putting tools into your toolbox to effectively do what God is calling you to do. The role of a pastor is not to do everything in the church. We all have gifts. We all have skill sets. We all have been called to serve. And even for myself, outside of my role as a pastor, I am called to serve. I don't go into the community and serve because I'm a pastor. I go into the community and serve because I'm a follower of Christ, and that's what Jesus has asked me to do. So I believe that, like all of us, we want to have the opportunity to take off our professional hat at times. I was talking to a guy just this past week that I've been connecting with, and he says, you know, sometimes I hide what I do because when I get together with people and they hear that this is my profession, immediately it's like, oh, that's what you do? What do you think I should do about this? And they never get the opportunity to be removed from their position. The mechanic doesn't want to work on cars on his or her days off. The doctor does not want to have to give medical advice when they're out for dinner with friends. The counselor does not want to be discussing your situation when you're sitting down and playing cards. We all have a life outside of our profession. If I am doing everything, then I'm not doing my job. So as a pastor, if I'm doing everything in the church, then I'm not doing what God is calling me to do. He's called me to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. So that's why if you come to me with an idea, I don't receive that as, oh, this is something else for Chad to do. I want to empower you, and I want to lift you up, and I want to say, now, how many of you have ever watched the show New Amsterdam? Okay, I've been really, really, really enjoying that particular show. And one of the things that I loved about in the very first episode of this show when I started it back in September is when he met with all of the doctors. He didn't come in and try and tell them exactly what they should do. He has a very simple question. How may I help you? How may I help you? And that's my question to you. For what God is calling you to do, how can I help you? Not to do it, but how can I help you? So here at CPC, we have many opportunities for people to serve. And you're going to hear more about all of these opportunities in just a little bit when we make our way down to the fellowship hall. But a disciple is one who will teach and then provide opportunity to learn. Opportunities are available for us here in this church to serve. Here in the church, we provide opportunities for you to model discipleship. You are able to invite people into the area that you serve. So if you're coming and you're serving in children's ministry and you're discipling somebody, why not invite them to come and see what it is that you're doing? If you're serving in the nursery, if you are coming in and vacuuming, whatever it is that you're doing, however you're serving, sound, there's so many places to serve. Invite your disciple to come and say, hey, Why don't you come and see what it is that I'm doing? It might spark an interest in you. In Matthew 20, 28, we learn, for even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So are you modeling for your disciple what it means to serve? We have, over here on this side of the building, outside, we have a community garden. Esther and Aaron would love to talk to you about how to get involved. We have life groups. Claire would love to talk with you about how to get connected. We have a food cupboard. The benevolent team would love to talk with you about how you can better understand the ministry that they do. We have a children's ministry. Sandy and Pastor Trevor would love to talk with you and help you to explore how you can get involved. There is so much more to these ministries than we realize. But sometimes we operate with a bit of a tunnel vision and make excuses as to why we don't serve. Well, I don't have a green thumb, so I can't really get involved with the community garden. I'm not good with the homeless people. I can't lead a small group. I don't like to stand in front of children and be all goofy. There's so much more to these ministries than just these components. We have so many places for you to serve. What are you doing with what God has provided to you? Just a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you, it was here, I read to you a card that was given to me by Elvie, and she wanted me to express thanks. This was our benevolent team at work, arranging to have meals sent to her, arranging for people to go and provide care, arranging for somebody to go and drop off a card and flowers. And you might be sitting, oh, well, I can deliver flowers. Nobody doesn't want to see somebody who's coming with flowers, do they? That person doesn't get turned away. So, I mean, there's so many opportunities for an individual to serve, but sometimes we think, well, if I go into this, then I've got to do this. No, these ministries have so many more components. Discipleship is doing life with people as Jesus did. Disciple the people, and the church will grow. Disciple the people, and the church will grow. If we as individuals make disciples, you will always get the church. Do you believe that? So think of it. If you try to build the church, you will rarely get disciples. The Field of Dreams statement, many of you have probably seen that movie, and you know the common statement that comes out of there. If we build it, they will come. This statement in Field of Dreams does not apply to God's church. A church does not grow from having the best music, the best youth group, the best coffee bar. These are all of these ministries exist because people in the church have been discipled and they get raised up to serve. These are people who want to serve. So if the church is growing because of these things, chances are it's a result of transfer growth. The world does not come into the church because we have good music. Think about this for a moment. Our corporate worship, our corporate singing time is actually quite weird for somebody who's never grown up in the church. So they come in, first time in church, they see everybody, all of a sudden the guitar starts playing. Everybody stands up. Then they all look up. They start singing these words on a screen. Some people will put up their hands. Some people will let out a shout. That is so weird. But because a lot of us have grown up in the church, we struggle to actually understand this from the concept of somebody who's never been in the church. But think about it. It's weird to somebody who's never been to church. Do you believe that? Have you ever thought about it? Yeah. That's the thing. Some of the things that we do in church, if you haven't been discipled, if you haven't been taught, if you don't understand, if you haven't been shown in Scripture, it can be a little off. So as we disciple people, we get to assist them in understanding why we do the things that we do. When I put up my hands, that is, you know, an illustration that was given to me is that if you were ever arrested, the first thing that the officer says is put your hands in the air. Why? Because you need to surrender. The same is true. When I put my hands up when I'm worshiping, it's an act of surrender to God. I'm surrendering everything to Him. When God appointed the disciples to go into the world, he did this to them as individuals and to them as a group. God has appointed each one of us here this morning. The responsibility was not left to the staff of the church, the leadership council, or even to a select group. Each one of us who are witnesses of God's work in our lives have been called to go. For those of you that were a part of the church back in, I think it was like the late 90s, possibly even the early 2000s, you're probably familiar with a book called The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody familiar with The Prayer of Jabez? Many people were praying this prayer as spoken in 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10, and they were asking, oh God, that you would bless me and that you would enlarge my territory. And I'm all for that prayer, and I have prayed that prayer many times over my life. But I sometimes wonder if God is looking down and asking, what are you doing with what I've given to you right now? So I've given you this territory. I've given you all of this. What are you doing with that? I want to see you operating in that, and then we'll look at expanding. Because if we can't look after what we've been given, how can God trust us to expand? Because as he expands, what comes with that? Additional responsibility, right? Sometimes we pray, and as I shared a little bit ago, we'll say, oh God, that you would bless me and fill up my finances. Well, I have been blessing you, and you've been holding on to it. I've asked you just to give me back a tenth, and you hold on to that. You want me to bless you? Can I trust you with what I'm giving to you right now? Are we serving where we are? So before our territory is going to be expanded, God wants to see us operating where we are right now. So the final step, or this, the fourth, is that discipleship moves into the world. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live, this is for all of us, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a church, as individuals, are we in the world discipling those that God brings into our path? Are we taking the time to get to know those around us? Are you listening to the person that God has brought into your life? Are you connecting with them? About 6 years ago, I had a guy come, and he was teaching a class that I was taking. And being a fellow fitness instructor, I struck up a conversation with him afterwards about teaching. And I was asking him for some tips and such, and asked him what he does for his own development and those sorts of things. Well, that was the question that he was waiting for me to ask. Because based on that question, he launched into this whole sales pitch about this product that he was taking. It was the combination of following this exercise regime and you've got to drink this particular shake. He talked and he talked and he talked about the benefits and what it would do for me. I didn't get much opportunity to talk. There was no interest in my life, only the product that he was selling and about the fact that he was going to make money. At the end of this pitch, he tried to convince me, oh, you need to sign up and you need to start using this product. Here's the thing. He didn't once ask about me. He didn't ask me if I thought this product might work for me. There was no conversation. Because had he asked, he would have realized that I myself, I'm not allowed to take a protein shake. I suffer with gout. And the rheumatologist has said, if you, protein shakes, Chad, they are like poison for your body. You cannot take them no matter what. But he didn't ask me that question. So why do I share this? I'm not against people selling products, but do we sometimes treat those that we are discipling or wanting to talk to about Christ the same way we talk about the product that we're selling? We enter into this big pitch. We start quoting passages about what Jesus will do in their life. We spout off a bunch of Christianese, but never take the time to say, how are you? What's happening in your life? What is going on in your life? Jesus said to the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We focus so much on the truth, and this is, don't take, like, hear what I'm going to say here. We focus so much on the truth that we forget that Jesus said he is the way. Are we walking in the way of Christ? As we walk with them, as we journey with them, when we speak that truth into their life, they're going to have a better understanding of why we believe this as truth. But if we just come in with our list of do's and don'ts, they've tuned us out. They haven't even listened. It's like, well, that sounds like a lot of stuff that you're setting me up for failure. We need to walk with them and understand their journey. And as we journey with them, we speak the truth of God into their lives. So just like my conversation with Jay, who I tuned out halfway through the conversation because I knew where he was heading, do we get tuned out by people? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When we share Christ with others, it's important that we allow people to see the wholeness, the fullness of Christ in our lives. Seeing all that Christ can be in your life. He walks with you during every situation, every single second of every single day, Christ is with you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Being aware, seeing all that Christ can be in your life and him walking with us, being aware that he is there in the midst of even the bad times, he's there. It's not something that you can always show, but you can certainly give witness to. People can see through those times that you've been pressed down, but you're not crushed. You've been persecuted, but you've never been abandoned. You've been struck down, but you haven't been destroyed. His promise will endure that what? His joy will be my strength. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The world does not want us to come in with this huge sales pitch. They want to have a relationship with us. We don't come in blaring the gospel. They don't know what the gospel is. We must develop the relationship with them. Invite Jesus into the conversation. Let him speak through you. And as I shared last week, Holy Spirit is working in your life every single day. If we limit the moving of the Holy Spirit to just Sunday mornings from 10 till 11:15, we are quenching the Holy Spirit at work in our lives because he's with us every second of every day. It's not up to us to tell a person what they need. It's about helping them see that Jesus is all that they need. Amen? You don't need to point it out. Jesus will show them. The day that Jesus called Peter to be his disciple, that wasn't the day that Peter went, ah, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. No, this came much later. This came after the relationship was developed, after Peter had been walking with them, and after understanding who he was. Then Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Think about it. Jesus was right there with him all that time. And he didn't even know. All of a sudden, after developing that relationship and knowing, all of a sudden it's like, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. A person knowing that we are a Christian should not have to come as the result of us telling them, but of them understanding and seeing. Let's face it, the last thing that any of us want is if all of a sudden we go to a colleague or to a friend and say, well, you know that I'm a Christian. You are? I would never have guessed that in a million years. Is that the case with some of us? Would some of our friends, would some of our family, would some of our colleagues actually be utterly shocked if we said that we were a Christian? By the time that we are ready to go into the world and disciple, my hope is that we've turned off the sales pitch and we've learned how to come alongside people, to talk to people properly, how to come alongside and listen to their questions, get to know them. So take this into consideration. Consider how you're driving that vehicle. People will get into a vehicle with you and go for a drive if they trust you. Sometimes we think that having the best preacher, the best communicator, the best music, whatever it is, having all of these things will happen, will bring a person to church. But let's back it up. We're the ones who are extending the invitation. If they don't trust you, if they don't trust me, they're not likely to get into the vehicle and come to church with me, are they? If they don't like the way that you communicate, if they look at us and think that, oh, you're all preachy and not taking the time to get to know them, I highly doubt that they're going to get into a vehicle and go on a road trip with you. It starts with us. We are grace extended. The grace of God has appeared through you. We have been called to bring salvation to all people, trained to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, living an upright and controlled life. When a church describes themselves as being a missional church, what does that mean? I'm going to invite Jennifer to come at this time, and she's going to share with you what is happening on behalf of our church as a missions committee.
Thank you, Jennifer.
So many times in the past, we would often take up a love offering. But as you know, in our becoming age of becoming more and more cashless, love offerings don't always work. So we just want to let you know that if you are ever impressed to support the missions work that we at CPC are doing, feel free. You can text to give. You can give online. You can do an e-transfer. We take multiple ways if you want to be able to send these funds to help us fulfill the goal that we have set. But again, what does it mean to be a missional church? Does it mean that we give money to a cause well? Does it mean that we support missionaries overseas? Mission without discipleship does not bring success. Before Jesus left this earth, he explained to the disciples that they would be witnesses to the work here on this earth. They were to take everything that Jesus had taught to them and to go into the world and to share it. His instructions were to go into Jerusalem, to Samaria, to Judea, to the ends of the earth. Now let me break this down a little bit for you. Jerusalem is a city. Judea is a kingdom, much like a state. Samaria is known as the northern kingdom of Israel. When I read this for us today and how we are to share, I believe that God is calling us first and foremost to go into our city. The Comox Valley is our city. That is our Jerusalem. Judea is like our island or our province. Samaria is the neighboring provinces, the country of Canada. Then we are to go to the ends of the earth. To be a disciple is to be a missionary. How are we being witnesses, missionaries, disciples here where we live? All of these go hand in hand. You know, when you look at the overall church budget, some people will look at it and say, well, I see how much the church has, and there's $40,000 going to overseas missions. What's important to realize is that the rest of our budget is used to technically reach out to the city of Comox. We have this facility, which is used by local groups. You get equipped every single week to go out into this community, to share the gospel, to come alongside of people. Our entire budget is, in essence, a missions budget. We don't have these funds and then we got to decide. All of our budget is faith-driven. If the funds don't go in, we can't send them out. We can't do the things that we're called to do. But thankfully, God continues to provide. He continues to speak in and through you, and this church continues to be provided for. So all of these things go hand in hand. So just like when you walk into a restaurant, you go in hopes that you're going to be able to receive a meal or to order a meal. Just like when you go to a tire store, you hope that you're going to be able to get tires. When people go into a church, can they expect to find disciples, missionaries, witnesses to what Christ has done? Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be discipled by you. You disciple us through your word. Discipleship starts in us. We get to practice it in our homes. We get to come here where it can be modeled. And then from there, it's taken and it's moved into the world. Father, I know that you have been speaking into the hearts and the minds of people. And some of them, over these last couple of weeks, have written things down in the notebook in their phone. And I pray that this would not be just something that they say, yeah, that was a good word back on January 13th or January 6th. But God, this is a word for them today to apply, to take, to use. So, Father, I pray that we would continue to allow our hearts and our ears to be open to what you're saying to us, that we would continue to be led by your Holy Spirit. So as a congregation, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. And as an opportunity to what you have just heard me share over these last couple of weeks in regards to discipleship, I've encouraged you to allow God to open up your hearts and your ears. Joel is going to lead us in this song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. And I ask that you would allow God to open up your ears and your hearts to receive and to respond to what it is that he's saying to you this morning. He's going to lead us, and then I'll come back and close this in prayer. Father, we want to see you. God, you are at work in every single one of our lives. Every single day, every single second, you are with us because we have invited you into our hearts. We have a relationship with you. You live in our hearts. And sometimes we need that reminder that you are with us everywhere we go. Sometimes when we're faced with that opportunity or that temptation, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus is right here with us, and he's providing us a way of escape. There is no temptation that is too great for us that God will not provide a way of escape. And if we continue to keep our eyes fixated on you, God, you will not lead us into temptation. So when we go down that path of temptation, when we go down that path where we feel like we're being led into temptation, that's when we need to remind ourselves that we are not being led by you, because you will not lead us into temptation. And we need to refocus, get our eyes back upon you, open up our ears, open up our hearts, open up our eyes to hear what you're saying to us, and that we would live and model the life that you have called us to live as disciples of Christ. So, Father, I thank you for what you have done and how you have spoken into the hearts of people here this morning. And I thank you for what you are going to continue to do. And as we make our way down into the fellowship hall, I ask that hearts and eyes would be open for opportunities to see those opportunities where they are able to serve, to come alongside, and to partner with you in continuing to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that your blessing would be upon every single person in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.